From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As we get started with the broadcast today, let me mention once again our contact information. Via the mail is Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the web, it's equip.org. And via the phone, you can talk to Resource Consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A couple of issues before we go to our question, the first of which is the essential elements of the creation accounts found in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. There is a lot of disagreement among Bible-believing Christians, but all Bible-believing Christians hold to at least three essentials, and that is they believe the Bible, including Genesis, to be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. They might differ on interpretation, but never on the issue of inspiration. Secondly, they are committed together to the truth that God created the universe out of nothing at all. In other words, creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. Not only that, but they hold to horizontal changes within living kinds, or microevolution. That's the idea that a bacteria can become resistant to antibiotics and, as a result, go through a transition, but never vertical changes from one kind to another kind, or macroevolution. We had a cat that just gave birth. We didn't look very quickly to see if there was a hybrid birth of maybe a different kind of a species or some kind of a transition between a dog and a cat. We knew that these would be kittens. One final point is that all Bible-believing Christians hold Adam and Eve to be special creations made in the image of God rather than fictional exemplars of primitive humanity. And as such, they deny naturalistic paradigms, including a version of theistic evolution in which God is said to have employed purely natural processes to produce the first humans. In fact, if such naturalistic paradigms are true, Genesis is at best an allegory and at worst a farce. And if Genesis is either an allegory or a farce, well, the rest of the Bible is utterly irrelevant. In other words, if Adam and Eve did not eat the forbidden fruit, if they did not fall into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, there is no need for redemption. So remember that while there may be differences in interpretation, there are those essentials that all Christians hold to uniformly. I deal with this in part in the Creation Answer book. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Chad, listening in California on the web. Hi, Chad.
Hello, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. I'm very honored to be speaking with you today. On Mother's Day, my father-in-law is a Buddhist, and we got into a discussion because I'm reading a book about, it's a book called Jesus Among Other Gods. And there was a part where the author says that that the Buddha was in search of purity, where the author says that Jesus was purity. My father-in-law came back to me, being a Buddhist, and said to me, "Well, how do you know Jesus is pure if we don't know his whole history?" Meaning, like, from the age of 12 until his ministry. And quite honestly, I I didn't have an answer, so I felt compelled to call you today. So
yeah.
For an interesting Mother's Day.
Sure. Well, you know, there are a lot of ways to answer that question, but let me take one tack first, and that is, let's think about James, the half-brother of Jesus. Remember, James, like the rest of the family members, were embarrassed by Jesus. But then Jesus rose from the dead. And as a result of that, James sees Jesus Christ in his post-resurrection appearances, and he calls himself, subsequent to that, a bond servant of Christ. He becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church. And Eusebius, the great historian of Caesarea, writes that he is thrown ultimately from the pinnacle of the temple and stoned. Now, inevitably, you have to ask yourself this question: what would it take for one of your family members to say that you are God? Only the resurrection of Jesus Christ can account for that. So a central theme is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He appeared and gave many infallible proofs that he had the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again, thus demonstrating that he's God. But so compelling that James becomes a bond slave of Christ and is willing to die for the notion that Jesus Christ is God. James knows Jesus intimately. James knows that there is no way in which Jesus can be impugned with the thought of sin. In fact, if you look at this now, drawing back and look at it more globally, the Quran exhorts Muhammad to seek forgiveness for his sins, but the Bible exonerates Messiah, saying Jesus had no sin. And that isn't just a singular statement in the Scripture. Think of the Apostle John, who said, "And in him is no sin," or Peter, who says Jesus committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus went so far to challenge his antagonists, who knew him, saying, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" So he didn't leave it an open question. He pushed the issue. So if they knew of some overt sin in his life, he asked them to step up and face the challenge. They never did. So not only his antagonists, but his friends knew that the one thing they could say with certainty is Jesus Christ did not sin, nor could anyone who wanted to crucify him come up with a bona fide example of sin.
Well, that is the answer I was looking for, Hank. So I really, really appreciate it. And can I ask you one other question?
Yeah.
The other question I had was, this is a question my wife posed to me, was there's a part in, I think it's in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel, where God says that he was disappointed in Saul.
Yes.
And my wife asked me, how could God be disappointed in Saul when he knew that he was going to be disappointed?
Yeah, a couple of things. I mean, look, the language of the Bible ultimately is a heavenly condescension. But even beyond that, so in other words, what I mean by that is the Bible speaks in language to which we can relate. So when the Bible says God is looking for Adam and Eve, it doesn't mean that God doesn't know everything. So you have to bear that in mind as you read the biblical text. But think about this in another sense as well. I know pretty much what the proclivities of my children are. They're born in sin, and they're subject to all manner of miseries, and they will fail me oftentimes. And when they do, even though I know it is to be expected because they have sin in their nature, nonetheless, I'm disappointed. And I think that same parallel can be made with respect to God. The fact that God knows all things does not mean that all things are fatalistically determined. And therefore, when we sin, there still is that sense of grieving on the part of God with respect to our sin.
So much. I really appreciate it. Thank you for letting me call in today.
You got it. My pleasure. And One other little P.S. to the first part of the question with respect to the sinlessness of Christ. I always find it to be amazing that while Muslims readily affirm the sinlessness of Christ, they adamantly deny his sacrifice upon the cross and his subsequent resurrection, even though both can be demonstrated to be true through historical evidences, which is to say you can build a cumulative case for both, but they never, even though they may deny his sacrifice upon the cross or resurrection, they never deny his sinlessness. That is established, that even those who do not embrace Jesus Christ as God will say, we want no part of suggesting that he had any sin in him at all. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can support this ministry prayerfully and financially, we would deeply appreciate it. We can really use your financial gifts right now. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jenny listening in Front Royal, Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jenny.
Oh, hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you so much for your program and your wisdom, and just really appreciate how much I've learned listening to you. Is it possible to learn essential truth from a heretic like Joyce Myers? Because she speaks to my heart as a woman and in so many instances, and I hear truth in so much of what she says. I just know it in my heart.
Well, what we need to do as Christians is understand the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Be so familiar with the genuine that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. And if you have that kind of discernment skill, sure, you can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, and you can listen to someone and gain the good. You eat the fish and spit out the bones. But it does take a great deal of discernment when it comes to Joyce Meyer, because she's teaching all kinds of bad theology with respect to what happens in generational curses and the whole word of faith notion that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith you can create your own reality. So if you're sick, well, your words created your problem. So if you can get by the nonsense, so to speak, sure, there's a lot that she says could be very helpful.
Okay. Thank you so much. I appreciate you taking my call.
Well, bless you, Jenny. Thank you so much for your call and for your kind words as well. And I want to mention just another example of how the scripture gets twisted. I read about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, and Joyce Meyer does this as well as Joel Osteen. What they say is that we are to call the things that are not as though they already were. So the basic idea is you'll hear Joyce Meyer or Joel Osteen say, the Bible tells us that we are to call the things that are not as if they already were. Well, if you don't have discernment skills, you're going to fall for that. Now, what you should do when you hear someone like that say something like that is check it out in light of Scripture, hold fast to that, which is good. Because if you actually go to the text that they are supposedly quoting, which happens to be Romans 4:17, you find out that the text says something entirely opposite. It doesn't say that we are, it says that God is. In other words, the God who gives life calls things that are not as though they were. Now that's a substantial difference. The faith teachers take that, turn it on its head, and the average person listening without a discernment in their heart or a discernment skill that they've learned will fall for the skin of the truth, stuffed with, in this case, a great big lie. I've written about this and much more in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. It is available through the Ministry of Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Buford, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Buford.
Thank you. Thank you. Brother Hank, thank you for taking my call. I got your book on the populist code, so I listen to you quite often. I'm concerned about Mormonism.
Yes.
I've been waiting for you to more or less give us an in-depth overview of Mormonism. I had quite a bit dealing with them. I took three different groups to Nauvoo before the temple was dedicated, and I learned quite a bit. And the question that I asked them, what did you ever do for black people? And I got no answer. Then I read a book about one person that was preaching in that organization, and he was doing so well until they stopped him from preaching. And also, there's something on, they believe in black people of Cain, of cuss. I haven't heard that. I read that someplace. And then another question, leaving that, I want you to tell me your views on the Church of Christ. They feel that they're the only one going to heaven. So I can listen to your answer.
Well, thank you so much for your call and for your witness. And let me say that I put together a flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. And in Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, I talk about what their teachings are respecting the Book of Mormon, which they believe is the most correct of any book on earth, the keystone to their religion. As such, the Bible is not the most correct in their view. The Book of Mormon is the most correct. But there, I talk about what they teach with respect to the curse that was put on, quote-unquote, the black. And because of that, they could not enter the priesthood until conveniently they got a new revelation. And that is one of the problems, of course, with Mormonism, is they get new revelations that supersede old revelations. Therefore, if the new revelation is in contradiction to the old revelation, what was previously taught simply wasn't true. We have a completely different standard as Christians. We say the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. It's the North Star. It is what we can test all things by and hold fast to that which is good. Their goalpost continually moves because truth is continuously in a state of flux. So I think it's really important to recognize that when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, Mormonism completely undermines them, not only compromises, but outright contradicts essential Christian doctrine. With respect to the nature of God, with respect to the personal work of Jesus Christ, with respect to what your authority is, with respect to salvation, for example, while Christians believe that they're going to stand before God dressed in spotless robes, the robes of Christ's righteousness, Mormons believe that they will appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons holding good works in their hands. And according to Latter-day Saints, virtually everyone qualifies for at least one of the heavens. They don't have just one heaven. They have a telestial, they have a terrestrial, and they have a celestial heaven. And then they have three levels to the celestial heaven. And if you get to the third level, you can be a god as God is now. God was once a man, and he became a god. You are now a man, and you can become a god. So again, I've outlined all of this in Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, including information with respect to their eschatology, because they do believe that at the end, the Constitution will hang by a thread, and then a Mormon will come in on a white horse and rescue this democratic republic. And they believe that Jesus Christ is ultimately going to return. When he does, he is going to rule a Mormon theocracy, and he's going to be ruling from Independence, Missouri, as well as from Jerusalem. So he's going to have two campaign headquarters. One of them will be Independence, Missouri, where the new temple will be built and so forth. So they have a very unusual eschatology, which really comes to play in today's venue as well. Again, Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Nathan, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Nathan.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I wanted to know if ghosts are real and can demons possess Christians?
Well, ghosts are not real in that what happens when someone dies is they're absent from the body. And then as Jesus Christ depicts in Luke chapter 16 with the story that he tells of a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus lying by his gate, they're either in Abraham's bosom, which is a way of talking about being in fellowship with God, or they are in torment awaiting the final judgment. As far as demons possessing Christians is concerned, Christ himself precludes that possibility. Remember, I believe it's Matthew 12 where he asked the question, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first binds that strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. But in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is obviously God. So the force of this argument leads to the conclusion that in order for a demon to possess a believer, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them. Now think about that. For a demon to possess a believer, they'd have to bind the Spirit of God in the believer. In other words, they'd have to bind God himself. Perish the thought. That simply can't happen. So that argument alone, I think, is enough to preclude the possibility that a Christian can be demon-possessed.
Thank you.
You got it. And by the way, think about the Gospel of John in regard to this question as well. The Jews were once again accusing Jesus of being demon-possessed, and rather than circumvent their accusations, what Jesus does is he condescends to reach out with some reason. He says, I'm not possessed by a demon because I honor God. And the point there, again, is impossible to miss, because being demon-possessed and honoring God, therefore, are mutually exclusive categories. And one other point I would make in this regard, and that is Scripture does not contain a single credible example of a demonized believer. Instead, the consistent teaching of the Bible is that Christians cannot be controlled against their wills through demonic inhabitation. The principle is always the same. If you're a follower of Christ, the King himself indwells you, and you can rest assured that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We're out of time for today. We'll see you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.